Bruce Olson, Sunday School, September 12th, 2010.
Good morning again. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We have a number of exhortations. One here is rejoicing in hope. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Today I'd like to speak on another attitude or disposition of the Spirit, and that is a fervency in spirit. We've all heard the saying that that person is on fire for God, and I hope that's true for you, and I hope that's true for me. I was talking to somebody yesterday about spiritual fervency, and they commented, wouldn't it be nice to bottle the fervency, the zeal, the energy, the desire that we had when we first got saved or when we first got filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the enthusiasm that probably we all possessed, whether as a child or a young person, or with me as a young adult, getting filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 22, I felt I was on fire for God, and I could accomplish, of course, through God's strength and enabling, much good for the cause of the Lord. I really believe that, and I had the power of God on my side, and I had the Word of God, and I was ready to go out there and engage with my fellow man about the things of God. And sometimes I take inventory. Do I still have that same fervency? Do I still have that same zeal? Or has it transformed itself in another way? Is the energy moving in another way? And I just got to look to God about that. This word fervency, the primary verb is to be hot. Of course, that goes right in line about speaking on being on fire for God. It can speak of boiling water or the glow of melted solids. There's a heat there. There's an energy. There's a fire. The NIV has this translated, keep your spiritual fervor. Phillips' translation has, let us keep the fire of the Spirit burning. The Message, which is, I think, a paraphrase, has, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Now, you take a pan of water. You set it on the stove. What does it do? Nothing. It's pretty static. But you got your gas stove or electric stove, you put heat or fire to that water, and it begins to boil. It becomes alive. And there's a lesson there about our lives. Water, as we know, is boiled to create steam. It's a form of energy that can be used to propel a huge steam engine. Just water that's boiled can move this giant, massive engine and pull a load of freight. We use pressurized steam in power plants to drive turbines for electricity. And we think about fire. It gives off heat and warmth. It's able to consume. It can bring about change. A solid can be changed into a liquid and reshaped just by melting iron. So the thought of fervency is to burn with desire, intensity, energy, zeal, and enthusiasm. And I want that to mark my life, and I want that to mark your life, that we would be fervent in spirit. But as we observe other Christians, as we observe other religions, as we observe other people, there's fervency out there in the world, but much fervency that we see in the world is misguided fervency. Well, people can show a lot of diligence and fervency in a number of things. People can really be occupied with politics. Think of the fervor that people generate for politicians. I mean, I don't know whatever your political persuasion is, but we got this Tea Party movement, and we had 500,000 people gathered in Washington, D.C. to see Glenn Beck. You know, some of these people might have traveled from Ohio or Florida, who knows where, to be at this gathering. And you think of all these rallies for these politicians, people with their signs and their hats, and they win, and the balloons go skyward, and the confetti drops from the sky, and all these grown-ups are jumping up and down and shouting and carrying on about their politician. It's for their cause that they really believe in, that this man has made promises and he's going to change Washington. He's going to change the state of the economy. He's going to change a lot of things. He's promised to do that. So people get real excited about politics and business. People are engaged in their business, no matter what it may be. They got their nose to the grindstone, and they're involved in their task. They're involved in their career. They're involved in moving up the economic ladder in life. They want to get to the top. So they're really engaged. They're really fervent about their business. We can be engaged in a number of hobbies. And hobbies are good. I have nothing against hobbies. We should have some diversion, I think. But people can be just really engrossed in some hobby. Sports, that's a big one. Today, football season kicks off, and millions of people will be gathered around their TVs or in a stadium somewhere to root on their team. And they're called fans. That's the word we get, fanatic. You can be fanatic about your team. You can be fanatic about the NFL. You can be fanatic about college football. And you can get involved in fantasy football. You can have drafts where you pick players, and you can get together with these guys on the internet or whatever, or in a bar and do your drafts and have your competition and win a prize or something or other. But you can just be engrossed in this type of activity. Now, in a religious sense, we just went through yesterday, 9/11. We remember that terrible day 9 years ago. But those suicidal bombers that crashed those planes into the World Trade Center, they had a fervency about, they had a zeal. It was something they believed in. It was for the cause of Allah. It was misguided, of course. They believed a lie. Propagated by their leader and their book, but there was a fervency there. You cannot discount that fervency. A number of cults and their followers have a fervency. That David Koresh, a number of years ago, down in Waco, Texas, and he proclaimed that he was the last prophet before the end of this world. And he had a group of people that followed him to their death. Whether they wanted to or not, they followed him to their death for that cause. And then, of course, we see the Mormons biking around town, trying to make converts. And the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door periodically with their literature, looking for new converts. You can sense that there's a certain zeal there in their devotion for their cause, even though they are wrong in their view of the scriptures. And we go to the Old Testament. We think of the false prophets there on Mount Carmel in their showdown with Elijah. And who was the true God? And of course, Elijah let them have their first shot as far as calling upon their gods to show that their God would give a demonstration of his power and his reality, and they called upon their God from morning till night, and they got louder, and they cut themselves with lances, and really got extreme in their seeking their deity. And of course, there was a fervency there, but it was a misguided fervency to try to get their God's attention. Of course, then how could we forget the religious fervor of the Jew? We read in Romans 10:3, but you don't have to turn over there. I got it copied here. For I bear them, the nation of Israel, witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. We can think about the Jews' multiplied traditions that they embraced, their ceremonial washings. You know, they had to wash a certain way, a certain distance up their arm, with their ceremonial washings, and their repeated fastings that were not commanded by God, but they brought upon themselves, because they had a religious devotion and a fervency for God, but there again, it was misguided. We think about the religious fervor in Christendom. Occupied with foods and drinks, keeping certain holy days and works that are not prescribed by God, just to gain merit with God, just to procure a righteousness that God will accept. The slaying of Jesus, was it not partly on religious grounds that they accused Jesus of being a blasphemer? And they were trying to uphold the law and the teachings of the law that a blasphemer should be killed. It was, in a sense, a misguided zeal there. We think of Saul of Tarsus. He outstripped his peers in religious devotion and keeping certain traditions. If we turn to John 16:2, we see what Jesus prophesied that would come in the future. And he said there, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Service for God, a zealous, fervent service for God in stamping out that which would oppose God, that which would oppose the will of God. They stoned Stephen. There again, a misguided fervor. And of course, Saul of Tarsus went about trying to stamp out the sect of those who were following Jesus. Now, the religious Jew, they were sincere. In many ways, they were sincere in their stance they took and the things they did. But their sincerity, they were sincerely wrong in their approach to the Word of God, their approach to please God. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They professed that they did these things, and they did. They, in the energy of their own strength, they did these works. They were involved in many religious duties, and to the natural eye, they looked like they were really serving God and pleasing God and glorifying God. But it was done. These people were not born again. They did not have, their religious activity was not brought about with a changed heart. It was just the fervency of the flesh and not of God's Spirit. Their profession brought a profession from the Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is done in the church today with a fervor. It's not according to the scriptures. They are building wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of activity can be involved. A lot of energy can be spent in piling up haystacks. I mean, I think baling hay and doing work on a farm like that, I've heard that's a very labor-intensive type work. A lot of activity involved, a lot of energy spent. But if it's not in accordance with God's word and God's Spirit, it is in vain. God will not accept these efforts done in the energy of the flesh. Now, as I said, we look around, there's amongst the church, there's a lack of fervency in the church as a whole. And sad to say, amongst our little group here, we're not pointing fingers, but we can honestly state in some lives that attend Abundant Grace Fellowship, there is a lack of fervency in these lives, and which we need to pray. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that this fervency would be brought about in their hearts. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll just say this, if you see that a fervency lacking in my life, please, please pray for me. In verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you be not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These people, they're commended for their fervency. They're commended for their zeal. They're commended for their desire to do the will of God, to serve the Lord, to see the body edified, the body of Christ edified, and to reach others for Christ. And do works of service, whatever they may be. What Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do that. You want me to sweep a floor to the glory of God? I'll be willing to do that. You want me to preach a sermon? I'll be willing to do that. But these people had a fervency about them, and they want them, and the writer of Hebrews wants them to continue to maintain that fervor, that zeal in their lives, not to become sluggish. You know, you can go along for a number of months or a number of years in serving the Lord and being fervent for the Lord, and then you can come to a point, a plateau in your life. You know, I've done a lot for God. I've served God. I know the scriptures. I'm this, I'm that. I've done this and that. And you begin to rest upon your laurels, kind of. Well, I don't need to be as intense as I used to be. I don't need to be as desirous for the things of God as I used to be. I don't need to search the scriptures like I used to do. I've reached a plane of spiritual maturity and spiritual comprehension, and I've been used of God in a certain measure. I'm real comfortable at that level. I don't think I need to progress any further, and I can kind of. We don't want to retire spiritually, but we kind of lift off the throttle just a bit. But that's a temptation. We can't rest upon our laurels. Someone said it is better to burn out than to rust out, and I think that's true. We see here the potential for a lazy, apathetic attitude that can be contagious to others. You know, it can be a subtle thing. One here in the meeting, kind of kicking back. And we observe their life, and, you know, I think they're doing okay. I kind of kick back too. And over time, the meeting can be lulled to sleep. And don't realize it, you know. You don't realize it when you fall asleep. You're laying in bed. One minute you're conscious. Next minute I don't remember that exact moment I fell asleep, but I fell asleep. And you're going along just fine, and then you just kind of ease back a bit, and you get tired, and you're out. You don't know what's going on. And we don't want to get to that point. We don't want to sleep as others do. And it can spread. There again, there's people that have a perverted view of grace. Well, they know they have eternal life. They know they're going to heaven. And they have assurance in their heart that all things are right between them and God. God has imputed righteousness to them. They got a home in heaven. They can use that as an excuse for spiritual sloth. They're content in that with a knowledge of salvation, but there's no zeal in their hearts. They don't want to follow the Lord or serve the Lord in any measure. And they will have the reward. Many Christians have a divided heart when it comes to the things of God. They're lazy. They're lazy when it comes to Bible study. And someone told me, they don't read their Bible because they've never been a reader. They've never liked to read their entire life. So they use that as an excuse for not reading their Bible. And if that's the case, you pray to the Lord. Lord, give me a desire to read the scriptures. But they don't want to be, they're not Bible students per se. What they get is when they come to church from the pulpit, and that's it. Or prayer is too difficult. Getting together with God's people, that's too difficult. You know, they got busy lives. They got other things to do that occupy their time. They're busy people. This bunch here today, they're not busy. You had nothing else to do today. Could you found something else to do today? I think you all could have found something else to do. You got something to do in the yard. You got a project in your house. It's a day off. You could do that project in the house. It's been a great day to go fishing. Take a drive in the mountains. I could have stayed home, watched the pregame for the football game, and watched the kickoff for 11 o'clock. I mean, we had other things we could have done today, but we chose to be in the house of the Lord. The Bible says Jesus said, we cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided heart about these things. We can't have two gods trying to have the dominion in our life, the God of money and the true and living God. Jesus said also, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Your heart's going to follow your treasure. What do you treasure in this life? What are you seeking after? We think about the parable of the talents. Jesus gave certain talents. He gave one person five talents. And he says, use that talent and gain that it might grow, and that talent might bring forth profitability in that servant. He didn't say how it was to be used, but use that talent to bring increase for me. And he gave one five, he gave another one less, and he gave one guy one talent. And one guy with one talent said for some reason he was fearful and he hid that talent in the ground. And then when the master came, he dug it up and gave it back to the master. Well, he was fearful. And I thought, well, why was he fearful? Maybe he was fearful he was going to lose the talent. He didn't want to lose it, so he buried it. Or maybe he was fearful because if he began to be engaged in the service of this master, it might have met with some troubles or some hassles of some kind. And I thought about spiritually, to be involved in the work of the Lord, there's a potential for loss of friends, loss of family. There might be some type of repercussions because you decided to walk with the Lord and follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Fear and fervor can't mix. Fear and fervor will not mix. Fear will dampen one's spiritual fervor, whatever this fear may be. And when the Lord told him, when he gave him his talent back, he says, you should have put in the bank, at least for interest. And he says, depart from me, you lazy and wicked servant. So he was not faithful to what the Lord entrusted him. And he suffered. His laziness cost this one for eternity. Our choices. We can be lazy, and that is not in the things of the Lord, and that is not pleasing to the Lord, and it will cost us for eternity. You might not think you have much to offer the body of Christ, but your life is a plan of God. I had mentioned that before, where I read about a sermon a guy gave. Every man's life is a plan of God. And we are members one of another. We are members in particular in the body of Christ. He has us placed exactly where he wants us, and he wants us to function exactly the way we are to function in the body of Christ. What for? For the edification of the body of Christ. You have a purpose in the body. You might be just a little toe in the body of Christ, but that can have a big effect on the body. These big football players that play football, they get what's called turf toe. They jam their toe or something on the turf, and it brings great pain to their lives. They can't play football for a week or two or three because of turf toe. That one little member affected the entire body. You might be a little member in the body, but your testimony can affect the body at large. What did Jesus do with the bread and fishes? The little boy had bread and fishes. It wasn't much, but he fed, 3,000, 5,000 people with those bread and fishes. God can do, Jesus can do much with little. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 18 to see more lack of fervency amongst God's professing people. Joshua 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers have given you? And there again, seven tribes that hadn't laid hold of their inheritance. Now, they had been warring the Canaanites for a number of years, and they had conquered a lot of the land of Canaan. They got in there, and the tribes, they begin to shepherd their flocks and the herds and stuff, and enjoying the fruits of the new land, and kind of, boy, this is really nice, but I know there's more to possess here, there's more to conquer, but it's just so nice doing what we're doing right now. We're tired of warfare, and Joshua said, you're neglectful. You need to possess. You need to... they were complacent in doing this. They didn't like... They lacked the energy and the zeal to possess the rest of the land. And there again, that can speak to... Canaan speaks to us of our heavenly portion, of our spiritual inheritance. God has provisions for us to lay hold of. And many of God's people lack the spiritual energy and the enthusiasm to lay hold of the provisions God has provided for us in His Word. Now, when we think of true fervency, me, you, all of us, we can't just drum this up. We can't just by gritting our teeth or making a resolution that we're going to be fervent for God. This has to be a work of God, bar none. This has to be a work of God in our hearts, a fervent spirit. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we can go to a number of scriptures that would encapsulate what being fervent for God is. But the ones that came to my mind were in Psalm 27:4. To have true fervency. Now I think the psalmist said it quite well here in Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And there again, that brought me to the New Testament, where Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This, to me, speaks of focus. It speaks of intensity. It speaks of a passion. It speaks about one's chief goal and purpose in life. Fire is produced by a chemical reaction of oxygen, heat, and fuel. The spiritual fire of fervency has its source and supply in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. These provisions will cause a spiritual reaction in our hearts, an antidote to the spiritual lethargy and apathy and boredom we see all around us today. Our hearts can be stirred and renewed in our desire and commitment to live for and to glorify the Lord. With this attitude of fervency, this also can be contagious to those around us. Just as laziness can be contagious, so can fervency amongst God's people. The Word of God, we think of Jeremiah 23:29, where fervency is referred to as something hot or to boil. And the thought is, of course, a fire. That's something starts in our hearts. And 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? His word is like a fire. His word can start a fire in our hearts. His word is like fire that purifies. His word gives light like a fire. His word can soften our hearts, just like fire softens and changes iron and makes it molten or makes it pliable. Like the old blacksmith, when he gets a piece of iron, he heats that iron and he fashions shoes for a horse. That iron is actually bent. The fire of God's word can soften our hearts. It can consume our own wills and energize us to do what glorifies Him. The Holy Spirit can bring about this fervency in our lives. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptism came with cloven tongues of fire. And let's turn to Psalm 45:1. Psalm 45:1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This thought here of my heart is inditing a good matter. In the Hebrew, it means to boil or to bubble up like a fountain full to bursting forth. It speaks of one who is overflowing with love for God and His Word. This vehement desire in this person's life must give vent, and the Holy Spirit will do that in our lives. We read in 1 Thessalonians, we're not to quench the Spirit, or don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives by carnal living. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, we read up, we are to stir up the gift of God that is upon us. It means to kindle up like a fire, as by a bellow. The guy who worked in the shop, he had this bellow that he blew air that kept the fire going. And when you go camping, the fire begins to go out. You've got this nice fire going, but if you don't attend that fire, it begins to go out. You need to stir it up and let it get more air and such to get that fire rekindled. And the thing with us, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to stir our hearts to believe and to lay hold of the Word of God. And lastly, prayer. We read in Luke chapter 18, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and to faint not. We go through difficult times. We go through dry times. And that's not the time to forego prayer. That's the time we need to be in our prayer closet. That's the time we need to be with God's people in prayer, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened. Prayer is needful. There is a spiritual energy expended in true prayer. Someone said prayer is real work. If you really get down and pray about needs in your life and needs in the assembly and needs in other people's lives, you expend energy in real prayer. Elijah, we read about Elijah's prayer life. He says Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And shows forth energy. He prayed earnestly. There was an energy involved in his prayer life. And if our prayer life is engaged in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be with earnestness. And this type of prayer will bring answers. Maybe not in accordance to your will, but prayer will bring answers from God in God's way and God's timing. We read the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we don't only expend energy when we pray, we also, when we pray, are recharged spiritually. Energy leaves us, and we are also recharged by the Holy Spirit and by our prayer life. We are strengthened by our prayer life. Prayer is power for life and service. We shouldn't be engaged in life or service without prayer to God. This is brought forth in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. There again, this is a lengthy section, and I'm just going to read here in verse 29 about the prayer of the saints who were being persecuted and opposed by the religious hierarchy of Israel. And it says here, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We see here united supplication and intercession, and that's much needed today, both individually and collectively as a body. And we see here in this small portion of Scripture the interplay of the Word, of the Spirit, and prayer. Prayer makes duty light and service delightful. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, Jesus said. And that is partly accomplished through the avenue of prayer. Remember that the Lord has prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. Be zealous, the scripture says, be zealous of good works. And in conclusion, we just need to look to the Lord for the energy. We need to look to the Lord for the desire and the zeal to walk in his ways, to do works of service, and to fight the Lord's battles. We need to set our minds on things above, not on things of this world, and be abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord.